with your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus. It's pretty easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, number 2. And I want to speak on I guess the title of the series that I'm going to be doing is called Back to Basics. Back to Basics. We live in a world that is trying to destroy itself. And it's doing a pretty good job of it. And we as Christians have the responsibility to do something about it. I mean, as far as America's concerned today, many don't believe in what's called moral absolutes. You know what a moral absolute is? Something that's always true. It's absolutely true. And so many people hold to the philosophy of what's called moral relativism. They make statements like this: well, what's right for you may not be right for me. If it feels good, do it. Anything goes. Nothing is right or wrong. There are just different opinions. Have you all heard some of those things? I have. And all of this is a result of feeling that there really is no absolute truth in this world. You're entitled to your truth. I'm entitled to my truth. Never the twain shall meet. How the mighty have fallen. This nation was founded on biblical principles of right and wrong. And today the foundation is crumbling beneath us. Listen to what President James Madison said. We have staked the whole future of the American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of our politics upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. What an amazing statement that is. That was from James Madison. That was like way back, like eons ago, centuries ago. Do the Ten Commandments really carry that kind of clout? That kind of authority? That kind of power? I mean, after all, there are only 10 of them, right? One for each finger. Really simple. They're not very long at all. In fact, in Exodus 34:28, they're called the 10 words. And yet, as simple and as short as they are, many people today don't know them. And a question always arises: if you don't know the Ten Commandments, how can you keep the Ten Commandments if you don't know what they are? Reminds me of the Sunday school teacher who was teaching on the Ten Commandments, and she was talking to her children, and she said, "Can anybody name the Ten Commandments in any order?" Me. So she said, "Okay, Johnny, go ahead." He goes, 3, 6, 1, 8, 4, 5, 9, 2, 10, 7. Right? Any order. So I decided I was going to give you a pop quiz. We did this one other time. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. See how many of the Ten Commandments you know. Huh? You guys didn't think we were going to have a test today, did you? All right. You ready? What's the first one? Boy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. Okay. Now I have to tell you, I have a cheat sheet. But I'm the teacher, so yeah, that's the way that works. All right, what about number two? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, no idols. All right, number three. Well, that's in there. What is it the most common word that's used today and guttered down so dramatically? Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's number three. Number four is remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Number five, we all know this one, right? I mean, as kids, it was driven into our heads. Honor your father and your mother that your days will be long upon the earth. Okay, we got that one. Now we got the ones in the line that most people will say. So I'll give you the first one. Thou shalt do no murder, or as the King James says, thou shalt not kill, but it is the idea of murdering someone. All right? So what's the next one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. You guys are doing better. Number nine, Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy neighbor's children, nor thy neighbor's oxes, or any. In other words, don't covet. All right? And I know that we understand this, but I'm going to say it anyway. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. These are things straight from the mouth of the Lord. They are really necessities for living God's will. These laws were given as a reflection of our relationship with God. You don't keep the Ten Commandments in order to have a relationship with God. You keep them because you do have a relationship with God. They're not rules for religious people. They're standards for God's people. There's so much misunderstanding about the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to these things. Many people believe that the Old Testament, it was the law of God, and in the New Testament, it's the grace of God. Do you remember what God had done for the Israelites? He had redeemed them. He had rescued them. He had restored them. Not because of anything that they did. In fact, they were all over the place. But simply because He loved them. He loved them. And in that simple sentence is the greatest history lesson that the Israelites could have ever, ever learned. In fact, God didn't give the Ten Commandments until the chapter 20 in the book of Exodus. You can't understand chapter 20 until you go back and read the first 19 chapters. So I thought we'd read the 19 chapters. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to read. I'm going to summarize it for you anyway. Because when you do, you see God's grace in action. He saved a nation. He brought them out of Egypt. And when you read those first 19 chapters, you find out that the nation of Israel was trapped in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were slaves. No way out. No place to go. And God hears their cries, He sees their tears, and He answered their prayers. He sent plagues on Egypt, He sent disease, and on the night that we know is called Passover, He sent the death angel all through Egypt, killing the firstborn in every family except those who had painted the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And that night Israel learned perhaps the greatest message, lesson that God ever taught anyone. If you will trust me and trust the blood that I shed for your sins, I can save you. I can take care of you. You remember when they were at the Red Sea? Water in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. What did God do? He just parted the sea. They went across on dry land. You understand? I mean, how mind-boggling that must have been. Not only did He part the sea, there was no mud, nothing. It was dry land they walked across. And of course, as the Egyptian army came in, the Lord just said, okay, that's enough. And the water came back and took care of them. We have an amazing God. And He hasn't changed from the Old Testament until now. You remember, for 3 months, the Israelites wandered in the desert. And they got thirsty. And when they did, God opened a rock and gave them things to drink. When they got hungry, He had manna. You know, which is translated, what is it? Because that's what they were looking for. What is this? It's food from heaven. It's bread from heaven. Fed them every day. Isn't it amazing that God supplied all of these things, and it got to a point where Israel just whined and whined and whined because all they were getting was water and manna. So God sent quail coming through, and they would knock them down and eat them. And it got to the point, Israel's going, we want the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. We hate being out here wandering in the wilderness. What an ungrateful people. I think we're all like that, don't you think? And we are so ungrateful at times when it comes to the Lord. It was only after God had set His people free that He gave them the law. And don't miss that order. Before God gave the Israelites rules to live by, He delivered them out of slavery. He redeemed them. He established them as His own people. Many today, and I talk to a lot of people like this, they talk about the fact that you got to keep the law in order to be saved. No, friends, you can't. That's not going to work. Salvation has always come by grace. Always come by grace. You don't keep the law to earn the grace of God. It's the grace of God that enables you to keep the law. The law of God was about to be given to those who had already been redeemed. Remember, he'd redeemed them. He had saved them. He brought them out of bondage. And they had a relationship with God. See, rules never establish a relationship with God. You don't keep God's rules to have a relationship. You have a relationship. That's the way that you keep the rules. God had already proven he could meet every need that the Israelites had. Can he meet your needs today? Maybe a better question, has he met your needs today? What he is asking in return for us is the exclusive trust and the exclusive worship. He said, because of who I am and what I have done, I want your undivided attention. I am the Lord your God. Now this is going to come as a shock to some people. The Ten Commandments are not the law of God. It's not about the law. Really, it's about the love of God. It's about the love of God. His love for us and our love for him. You see, God deserves my undivided attention. He really does. You go back 3,500 years, God literally had snatched from the jaws of slavery a ragtag, unimpressive people from one of the most powerful military forces in all of the world. And he promised them that he would make them into a nation, bring them into their own land, and he brings them up to Mount Sinai so he could reveal his heart, he could reveal his mind, he could reveal his will. And you look at Exodus chapter 19, it's an amazing chapter. Let me just touch on it a little bit. 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they're into the wilderness of Sinai. And Moses climbs the mountain. Now, we all have heard about this, or we've seen Charlton Heston do it 100 times, right? Climb the mountain. He appears before the Lord, and the Lord says, give these instructions to the family of Jacob and to the house and the descendants of Israel. And if they will obey me, he said, and keep my covenants, they will be my special treasure from among all the people of the earth. They're going to be number one. They'll be a kingdom of priests. They will be a holy nation. So Moses comes back down, calls the people together, calls the elders together, gets them all together, and tells them what the Lord had just told him. And listen, this is what just cracks me up every time I read it. And all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. Now, if you keep reading in the book of Exodus, you get all the way to chapter 32. And Moses has been up on the mountain, and God's been giving him in detail, you know, he got the Ten Commandments, but he starts giving details on each one of these commandments and how it's to affect the nation of Israel and how everything's going along. Well, you get to Exodus chapter 32, and the people saying, what? Where did this guy go? He's gone. He's never coming back. We need something. We need somebody to worship. I got an idea. Let's melt all the gold together, make a calf, and we'll all dance around the calf, and we'll have a good old time. Isn't that just like human beings? When we don't get what we want when we need it, or we think we need it, we'll go to something else. We'll go someplace else. We'll do something. But we just can't sit around and wait. And yet the scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. When will we ever listen? When will we ever realize? I've said it a couple of times, and it happened again this morning. We were getting ready to come, and Rochelle said to me, honey, could you fix me a cup of coffee? So I pull it out, and I put it in there, and I hit it. Just shaking my head. Took all of 43 seconds. And I was just, we got to go. We're going to be late. We got to, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, we are so impatient as people. It's an amazing chapter. For the first time in history, God speaks to the nation through Moses. And we're in Exodus chapter 20. I told you I'd get there, right? We're in Exodus chapter 20. And here it says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You see what the Lord begins to do? Before he tells his people what he wants them to do, he tells them who he is, what he's done for them. And when he begins with these words, "I am the Lord your God," he's setting everything straight. That's a bedrock revelation of Scripture, folks. There is only one Lord. There is only one God. And he is almighty, he is all sovereign, and he is all knowing. And you know what? That is unique in all of human history. The one God. But you know what? It gets even deeper than that. He said, "I am the Lord, your God." Your God. He has a personal relationship with his people. That personal relationship is also a saving relationship, because he says, "I brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." God was reminding the Israelites that he was not only the Lord their God, but he was their Redeemer. Sound familiar? You see, God must be your God. God that loves you. And the God that you love. See, it's personal. So the God who gave this commandments is not a God of law. He's a God of love, who wants to love us, and he wants us to love him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." There's a lot of cheap talk around nowadays about loving God and loving Jesus. You know what Jesus said? I just read it to you. Did you hear what he said? And in another place, he said it a little differently. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then it went on to say, they're not hard. Folks, they're not hard. They're impossible outside of the Lord Jesus. You cannot keep those commandments outside of the Lord. See, the Ten Commandments tell us we love God by keeping him first, by not worshiping any other god, by not misusing his name, by keeping his day holy. We love our parents by honoring them. We love our spouses by being faithful to them. We love our neighbors by respecting their property, by telling them the truth, and not wanting what they have. See, that's just kind of boiling all the Ten Commandments down. So when you keep the first four commandments, you're just loving God. And when you keep the last six commandments, you're just loving others. The Bible, in fact, let me just, somebody look up the scripture that says God is law. Just, I think it's in concordance someplace. It doesn't say God is law, does it? It says God is love. God is love. In fact, Jesus summed up the commandments into two commands. Remember that? Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus said, "You'll love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." But you not only can reduce the Ten Commandments to two, you actually can reduce it down to one word. The Ten Commandments is all about love. It's all about love. I am the Lord your God. He desires personal, loving relationship with him. He said, "I'm the God who delivered you from bondage. I'm the God who rescued you. I'm the God who redeemed you. I'm the God who restored you. Nobody loves you like I do. And I want you to love me like nobody else." That's what that exclusive relationship is all about. But he also desires my undivided affection, my love. See, the Ten Commandments are not just a list of commands that they were given to the nation of Israel. They're the standard of living for everyone, in all places, at all times. God expects us to keep them every day. So let me make just a few observations about the Ten Commandments. Very short. Number one, keeping the Ten Commandments can't save anyone. They can't. Salvation has never been earned by keeping the law. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here's the second one. If we violate even one command in the law, we're guilty of the whole law. James said in chapter 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Wow. Guilty as charged. Seeking to be justified by keeping the law only digs yourself a deeper hole. That's all it ever does. Because salvation doesn't come by keeping the law. It comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that he might be justified. And it's not by works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can't do it. We can't work our way. The law cannot save us because the law only serves to point out our sinfulness. That's all it does. God gave the people of Israel the law to teach them that they were sinners, that there was something wrong in their lives. He gave the people of Israel the law not to save them, but to teach them the truth of the salvation that comes in him. He's the one who saves us. He gave them the law to point them to the solution for their sin. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified in him. Salvation doesn't come by the law. It comes through the faith of the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. There were really two types of law given in Israel. There was the ritual law, which covered all the sacrifices and how you do things in the temple and the worship and all the rest of that. And the demands of the ritual law were done away when Jesus died on the cross. Do you remember what it says about the temple? It says the veil of the temple was rent in twain. In other words, torn in half. It was a 70-foot high, 6-foot thick veil. It was torn in half from the top to the bottom. You say, why is that significant? Because God was the one that tore the veil. When Jesus died, he fulfilled the ritual law. That law ended forever. But the moral law, what we're talking about here, is something for every day. Because it deals with how we live, right? How we treat people, how we treat the Lord. We try to keep it because it honors God. We try to keep his law because our obedience to the law demonstrates that we really do love him. Not only that, it brings blessings of the Lord. John said, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. When we strive to honor and keep the moral law of God, we prove that we're born again, that we are really who we say we are. The Apostle John says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Wow. You see, the Lord lived a sinless life, perfectly and completely fulfilled the moral law. And when he died at Calvary, he perfectly completed the ritual law. You see, in Jesus, it's all taken care of. The moral law, the ritual law. Salvation is the gift of God through grace, by faith, but it doesn't eliminate the demand of keeping the moral law. That's our responsibility as Christians. When God was saying to Israel that he was basically saying, I want to have a relationship with you, and I want you to have a relationship with me. So the question, I guess, is can we really keep the Ten Commandments? Well, not in our own strength, no way. But what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the Lord Jesus, we can keep the commandments. Because we operate on a different motive and different power as believers. Far too many people are trying to keep the Ten Commandments from the outside in. In fact, we have a society that wants to get people cleaned up, want to get them fed, and you want to get them educated. Well, that's wonderful. But without the Lord Jesus, all you have are well-fed, well-educated devils. That's all you got. Because if they're without the Lord Jesus, they're lost and they're under the control of Satan. As Christians, we come at from a different direction. Because our hearts have been changed, we trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to show us what we need to do and what we're not doing. So the Ten Commandments really are relevant, and we're going to look at each one of them. They need to be studied in detail and in depth because they touch every problem that we face today. Every problem. And we'll see this as it unfolds. So here's the question. Are you saved this morning? Or are you trying to please God by keeping some set of rules? Do's and don'ts. Listen, the only way to please God is to come to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Receive Him by faith, and then He gives you the power to live the life, to keep the commandments, to walk the way He wants you to walk. Folks, that's the law of love. The law of love. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for all You do. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, who willingly gave His life so that we could have life. In fulfilling the law of God, that only a sinless sacrifice would be acceptable. Jesus lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death. But I am so thankful that that's not where it ended. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He lives forever at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His children. So we praise You for that. And Father, as we come before You to share in communion, we understand that we are looking back at His death, and we are to remember that until He comes again. And my prayer, Lord, would be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I pray that You'd, in this time of meditation, that we'd understand and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, cleanse us from the things that are not right, so that when we come to communion, that we do it with a grateful heart, a loving heart, a pure heart. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.